Go ahead.
Yes, sir. last week I heard just a snatch bit of the Torah portion, and I felt like the Lord wanted me to share something. It's just a short little story. What I had heard of the Torah portion was about fear and everything going on in the world, how everybody's afraid, and to not be afraid, but to have faith in God. So the story that hit me was a real life situation. It was before we had the two little ones. We had an IME and Ralph took us to hiking. And we got to the top of the mountain. And he's like, Tara, let's just walk down the side a little bit. And I panicked. I was like, there's no way. I'm not walking down the side of the mountain. We're at the very top. We're like on the ridge, you know, of the mountain. And he's like, it's no big deal. I really panicked. And so Anaya and Ian were on the side with me. And they were very afraid. And Ralph's just looking at me, and I'm like, you're crazy. Anyhow, so Anaya looks at me, and I'm afraid.
Was supposed to be shared last week, but in the hubble above it didn't happen, so it was my fault. Thank you for sharing that, Tara, though, because fear is the theme of the Bible, the fact that we're not supposed to have it, except we're supposed to have the fear of the Almighty. Amen. So we're going to get started. Is that on? Okay, we're going to get started today. The series is going to last 4, 5, 6 weeks, maybe longer, I don't know. Probably the most important message I've ever given. Not because of anything I have to say, but because of the times we're in and what we're facing. Is this thing okay? Okay. Just sounds like it's making all kinds of raspy noise. But I'll get over it. What's shaping up around the globe is something that could be fearful if we don't have the right spirit in us. And it could be something that we have to deal with if we allow that spirit of fear to creep in and we allow it to stay. So it's going to come around. It's what do you tell it when it shows up. That is going to depend on how well you do through what's coming. And as we go through this, I want to encourage you that this is not a liberal conservative thing that's going on out there. It's not a Republican versus Democrat. It's not an ideological thing. The fact and the reality is what we're fighting against, all humanity, whether you're liberal, whether you're conservative, whether you're Republican or Democrat, it's the same enemy. If you think Satan loves liberals, you're wrong. And by pointing the finger, you're distracting from the real problem, which is we're fighting a common enemy. Because I got a newsflash for you. I mean, does anybody here want to leave this earth prematurely? We want to finish out what we're called to do, right? It's not that we're trying to live forever. I want to finish this out. If God's got 20 more years for me, I want 20 years. I want to finish it out. Guess what? The liberals do too. Never met a liberal who says, no, I want to die tomorrow. I'm going to lay down my life for whatever. They have the same feelings as us. They want to live. So we need to focus on the enemy and stop focusing on each other, because when we focus on each other, that's what drives fear. And like Mark said in the Torah portion, the only way we're going to do this is if we're in unity and in it together, because casting out fear is not your responsibility alone. It's our responsibility as a team, as a group. Amen? And Mark, you reminded me when you were up there teaching today of when I was a kid, I used to watch Star Trek. It was like Stardate 197-2365. Mark Dickerman, going boldly where no man has ever taken a Messianic Torah portion before. Pretty awesome. Mark is no longer the doc. He is the surgeon. He's the surgeon. Pretty impressive, Mark. Just got to say. I had to say that out loud for everybody to hear. There's a couple things I want you to understand through this message, because it's going to last a while, and I'm going to repeat some things more than once, probably three or four times. And it's important that you understand that this message is not about condemning anybody who's already made a decision. Okay? In fact, if you've made a poor choice at something, if you decide you want to share it with me, I'm going to ask you to share it with me at the very end. I mean, not today, at the very end of the message, because there is hope. I'm not up here preaching that there's no hope. I heard somebody online say something like, if you've done this or you've done that, there is no hope for you. That's a bunch of garbage. Amen. There's always hope in Yeshua Messiah.
That's right.
We may have to pay some consequences, but you know what? If God can part the seas, He can do the unthinkable with the pharmaceutical industry today. Amen? So, if we get kicked off Facebook, you can find our message on our website, the audio, anyway. Our goal isn't to get kicked off, but it's kind of a badge of honor if it happens, right? So, I want this message to be a message of hope. Because if we don't have hope to offer, what are we doing here? You know, if it's just doom and gloom, I mean, goodness gracious, just NBC, ABC, CBS, just flip them on for 1 hour a day, you'll want to kill yourself. If you've already been tested, you've already received the shot, no one here should condemn you. And we're going to get into some details why I think you'll actually believe that as we go forward. And on the odd chance I have a family member that watches this later, I hear it's a very remote chance, but it might happen. I'm going to be on my best behavior, so please, no screaming at me, okay? Don't make me look bad in front of my family. Jim, no yelling at me, all right? So I'm going to start with a little story, because about 5 months ago, Jim says, tell us stories more often. So I'm going to tell you a story today. And it's going to outline why we're getting to what we're getting to today, because we are going to be, this teaching is going to be a lot about the book of Revelation. So 50 years ago, my parents made a very bizarre decision. They sent me to Gold Coast Christian School, 6th and 7th grade. Now the reason it was so bizarre is because they were Catholic and they weren't even religious. So why do you send me to a Baptist school in 7th and 8th grade? By the time I hit 9th grade, or I was getting out of the 8th grade, I begged and pleaded with them, and they succumbed and they let me go to regular high school. But it was at Gold Coast Christian School that for 2 years I suffered every single day. I didn't want to be there for one day. I had no desire to be there, and I made sure that my parents knew about it. But it was at that school that I got saved for the very first time when I was maybe 12 years old. It was at that school I got saved for the second time. And the third time, and the fourth time, and the fifth time. Because at that school, on Wednesday, mandatory was chapel. And chapel, this was good old Southern Baptist. Now, I got nothing against them. You know, they may be a little extreme sometimes, but at least they are willing to say what most religions won't say. And our preacher said pretty much the same thing every week. And I'm going to paraphrase just a little? It's okay. This is kind of what he said. You snot-nosed little kids are going to rot in hell if you don't get saved. Jesus loves you, but you are going to flail and burn forever if you don't repent and come down here and give your life to the Lord. And you know, that preacher didn't even care. That was the same kids screaming and crying and wailing, running down to the front every single Wednesday. same kids. I didn't do it every Wednesday, but I did it 3 or 4 times. If you'd listened to him, you'd have gone down and repented too. I hated it 50 years ago, but today, I'm grateful for those 2 years. I wouldn't have let a single soul know that I liked it back then, and I didn't. But now, I remember some things I learned from that school. It was where I first started to learn how to memorize scripture. And probably maybe a dozen of the scriptures that I do have memorized was right there. It was there that I learned about this guy, Nicky Cruz and David Wilkerson, a cross and a switchblade. He went up to New York City and this gang member that turned his life over to Christ. And that always intrigued me. It was that book, The Cross and the Switchblade, that would later lead me back to my first love and teach me a little bit more about repentance that I didn't know. It was there at Gold Coast Christian School that I learned about the Power Team. Anybody remember those guys?
Yeah.
The Power Team, Karate for Christ, and many other people that were just on fire for the Lord and could do amazing feats. They could leap over small buildings. It was unbelievable. And I was down there for every one of those meetings. It was at that school that I developed a curiosity of the book of Revelation. That was a long time ago, 50 years. So on the 1 in a million chance that there's somebody from that school that's watching this video now or in the future, thank you. Thank you for caring about me and pouring into me when I didn't even care about myself. About 12 years after that, I reread The Cross and the Switchblade for the second time, and that's when I decided to find a church and kind of really change my life. And I got saved again, but this time it was different because this time I meant it. There was nobody yelling at me from the front. They just gave me a compelling message, and I changed my life. And I started showing up at church every time they opened. I've told some of you in here, the only thing I was angry about is it wasn't open more often. I believe it was Sundays, Wednesdays, and they had 2 services on Sunday, Sunday morning, Sunday evening, so I came to both, and I was a little frustrated. I'm like, what are we supposed to do Monday, Tuesday, Thursday, and Friday? Had no idea about Saturday, of course. But it was at that church that I really learned about the Bible. It was at that church that they taught me the importance of getting into the Word every day and reading and studying. It was at that church that I really got excited about the end times and the prophecies. And I read through the Bible when I first came to that church, and they told us it's important to read the whole Bible. 3 months I read through the whole Bible. Now, I don't say that to you to impress you, because it's not really that impressive. 3 months is a long time. A lot of people I know here could read a big novel in a week. But I took time every night, and I read it in 3 months. And then I read the book of Revelation several times because of Revelation 1:3. It says, blessed is the one who reads aloud the words of this prophecy, and blessed are those who hear and keep what is written in it, for the time is near. Now, I'm not going to tell you that that bothered me, but it captured my attention. I said, I want to understand what's in this book. I want to keep what's written in this book. I want to know what it's talking about. But the more I read it, the more I got confused. Like vials, bowls, trumpets, you know, rolling up like a scroll and scorpions that sting you for 5. I was confused. I read it, and the more I read it, the less I understood. I couldn't figure anything out. I couldn't figure out a single thing, except it was going to happen. That church taught me a lot. It taught me the importance of fellowship, community. It taught me the importance of giving all of your heart to God. They may not have had everything figured out. They taught me the best they could, but they taught me that you were to give all of your heart to God. And for that, I'm grateful. And in the 1 in a trillion chance that Rick Thomas or any of the people there are watching this message now or in the future, thank you, Rick, for pouring into me when I didn't appreciate it. You see, the things that happened to us, the foundations that were laid 40 and 50 years ago, not only shape who you are today, but they set the stage for who God wants you to be tomorrow. And without those foundations, I wouldn't say it's hopeless, but without those foundations, you're starting from scratch. So when I started in this walk in 2012, and when I started diving in, I had a huge advantage because I was familiar with the whole Bible. I didn't know it. I didn't fully understand it. I didn't understand it the way God wanted it. But I knew where the books were. I had read all the books. I was familiar with it. So I was at a big advantage. When people started explaining things, I knew what they were talking about. And I'm forever grateful. See, when we study the Word of God, we have to understand it's precept upon precept, line upon line. And if you think you're just going to turn on the latest YouTube guru and figure it all out, it's not going to happen. I said this many times here. My number one goal in any message we give is to cause you to go back home and dig into the Bible for yourself. If you get a little bit excited about some of the things I tell you about the book of Revelation, good, open the book for yourself. And start by praying and say, Father, open my eyes. Reveal to me the truths and the wonders of your word. Because he will do just that, and you will never figure it all out. So, back to studying Revelation. Just after I joined this church, I made another discovery. Because after reading the book of Revelation 4 or 5 times and determining I couldn't figure it out, I hit the mother lode. I came across the most knowledgeable man on earth for end times prophecy. And I got a hold of this book, and it was a hallelujah moment. I had everything figured out. Thank you, late great planet Earth. It had all the answers. All my questions were solved. There wasn't a single word in there. He didn't know exactly what it meant. It was the greatest thing I'd ever experienced in my life. Until I came across some of his prophecies that he had given in 1979. So this was 1984. And I started looking at these prophecies. In 1984, a small nuclear war will break out. I'm going, ruh-roh. By 1986, the world will run out of raw materials, plunging us into chaos. These are written oral prophecies that were downloaded directly from the Almighty. By 1989, an all-out World War III will happen. By the end of the 1980s, the European Union will be the most powerful entity on earth. And by the end of the 1980s, Russia will invade Jerusalem. So what happened in 1990? I realized this guy didn't have a clue what he was talking about. And then I got to go back and look at what I thought I knew about the book. I did the unthinkable. I actually started reading the Bible prophecies for myself, and I found out he was wrong about a lot of things. So what did I do? Like any logical person, I had to stick it on a shelf because I was right back at square one. Didn't understand anything. Years went by. I was committed to the Father, and then I was in the world. And then I'd get back in and get on fire, and then I'd get in the world, and back and forth. And before you know it, my family members realized I was nuts, my friends thought I was nuts, and they were all right. I never stopped loving God. And I'm not proud to say this, but I can remember to this day one time defending God half drunk at a bar with some knucklehead that didn't care anything about anything. And I'm like, I swear he's really real. This is me. I never gave up on God, but I sure was doing a lot of things to dishonor him and to bring him shame in the process. And I'm grateful to this day that he is a merciful and patient God, because if I'd have looked down on me, I may not have been so merciful. But in the back of my mind, prophecy has always just been, it's always been one of those things. I start reading Ezekiel and you start reading Zechariah. It's just, I don't know why. Some people are drawn to math. Some people hate it. Some people are, I love prophecy. And I'm the first one to admit I don't have it all figured out. But I love it because it's a loving God sharing with us what he's going to do in the future. How awesome is that? He loves us so much, he doesn't want us to be blindsided. So, fast forward to today, I'm studying the Bible, and some people call it Hebrew roots, some people say we're trying to be Jewish. I just say, what's wrong with living and following Jesus, Yeshua? That's all we're really doing. I started looking at the culture, the language, the idioms, and I discovered that there's a lot more to the book of Revelation than I originally thought. I still wasn't ready to teach on it, but with this new way of studying the scriptures, I had to get back into Revelation and take a look at it. And God started working on me about 4 months ago, because as early as a year ago, I was saying, I'm still not ready to teach on Revelation. And don't worry, I'm not teaching the whole book of Revelation. We're just going to get into the subject. But God also put on my heart that it's a dereliction of duty. If I'm a servant, and he puts it on my heart that we need to deal with this issue, we have a serious world out there. We have a serious problem going on that's confronting not just the world, but you and I. And for me to just leave it to others is a dereliction of duty. So now you know the behind the scenes of my passion about prophecy in the book of Revelation. So we're starting a new series today called The Third Holocaust. And I know it's a provocative title, but these are provocative times. The title is so provocative because most people can't get past the first Holocaust. The first Holocaust was dreadful. And we're going to get into this in just a couple minutes. But the word Holocaust could also have other terms, like genocide. Genocide has been going on since the beginning of time. The Holocaust is the largest that we have in recorded history, the one that happened in Germany and Europe in the late 30s and 1940s. But make no mistake, thousands and millions of people have been killed over the course of time for thousands of years. So, I'm going to ask you to do one thing, because this message is so provocative. There's going to be some things that will stir you. So there's going to be some things that will probably upset you, some things you want to check out for yourself. I'm going to ask you, whether you're able to make it here or not, please hear the message in its entirety. And then if you don't like it, do what you want. Discard it, whatever. But this is, you can't open the Bible. Let's open the Bible. We're going to read page 661, and I'm going to understand the entire heart of the Father. Is that possible? That's almost like the stupidest thing you ever heard in your life. Well, don't judge this message by two or three facts you hear that don't line up with what you want them to say. Because we are going to present a lot of fact here. And I'm going to offer you very little of my own opinion. And if I do that, I will make sure you know it's my opinion. Amen? So please, it's just a request. Hear the message to the end. A good majority of you are in the know. You're already studying things. You're already listening to some of the right people. You're already aware of some of these, the critical things that are going on. I'm trying to be careful because I don't want to get thrown off of Facebook right away. So I'm going to choose my words. If I could get thrown off midway, I'd be real happy, okay? But you're already in the know. And at first I was like, I'm preaching to the choir, but that's not the way it really should be. And I'll tell you why. If you think there's any value in this, because what I'm going to try to do is give you some information in a much more condensed, shorter version than the 28 parts somebody else is doing out there, it's probably wonderful. And if you got 30 hours, go listen to it. But there's some people out there that are not going to listen for 30 hours. So if you think there's any value in this, send it out. Put a like, a forward. This is life and death, folks. This is not like, this is going to, affect how I live my retirement. I want to live on a country club, not in that little dingy community. No, you may not have a retirement if you don't pay attention to what's going on out there. So if you like anything in here, you think it's of value, send it out, because it's not all about us. Hopefully you figure that out. This life is really not about you at all. It's about you giving back to God, and that means serving other people. So, we're going to interweave some hope through the entire message. So let's get started. Deuteronomy 20, verses 3 through 5. And you shall say to them, "Hear, O Israel, today you are drawing near for battle." Are we in a battle today?
Yes.
You better get that right out of the gates. Otherwise, you can just go outside and sit out and look at the trees and wait until we eat food and Pop-Tarts and donuts, okay? We're in a battle. You're drawing near for battle against your enemies. Let not your heart faint. Do not fear or panic or be in dread of them. For Jehovah your God is he who goes with you to fight for you against your enemies to give you the victory.
Amen.
You realize that there is nothing you can do to beat the enemy on your own. That's why we have to come together and we have to trust him completely. Just kind of like Tara's little word for us. We're going to have to trust God. He is our Father. If you have an intimate relationship with God, if you have an intimate relationship with Yeshua, do not fear. It's going to be the theme of this entire message. It's all over the Bible. Do not fear. But you know, you don't know what we're facing against. They say, I may lose my job. Do not fear. Do not fear. There's no conditions. He didn't ask for you to help him out. You know, can you help me when we really shouldn't fear? No, he said, do not fear. So we're going to harp on that. Matthew 10:28, Yeshua says this, and do not fear those who kill the body but cannot kill the soul. Rather, fear him who can destroy both body and soul in the fire. So, number one, you got to learn who to fear, and that's only our Creator. And that's a reverent fear. It's not a trembling terror fear. But I guarantee you, when he shows up in the sky, you're not going to be like woo-hooing. It's going to be a reverent fear that's going to come over you when you see your King. So this should be our mantra. A reverence and a fear and an awe of our Creator who created us, who set up a covenant with us and established things that he would do for us if we would just follow him and be obedient. Eternity awaits those who finish the race. So one more time I say, fear not. So the title is The Third Holocaust. So what does Holocaust mean? Where did it come from? We're going to take a look at that because you can't have a third Holocaust unless we have a first and a second, right? So we're going to talk about what I'm calling the first and the second Holocaust. After World War II, the Yiddish-speaking Jews called the Nazi murder of the Jews the Hurban, H-U-R-B-A-N. Hurban, it means destruction in Hebrew. Same word that's used to refer to the destruction of the temple the two times when it was destroyed. But that was quickly replaced by both the Jews in France and the Jews in Israel, and they call it the Shoah. Now the Shoah is the catastrophe, and it's rightly named. And in a minute, you're going to see why the Jewish people, the majority of them, not everyone, and I'm talking mainly in Israel and abroad in Europe, they preferred to call it the Shoah versus the Holocaust. In a few seconds, you're going to understand why. Now, the word Holocaust comes from the Greek word holokausten, and I probably didn't pronounce that right, but it's holokausten in Greek. And sadly, it's a loose translation based on the Hebrew word olah. The word in Greek literally means sacrifice by fire. Now, it's highly doubtful there's anyone in this room that I need to explain what actually happened in the concentration camps throughout Europe. No wonder the Jewish people prefer the term Shoah, the catastrophe, because it's an abomination to them to think that they were offered as an olah to their pagan gods, the Nazis, as a burnt offering. And it's really interesting because I didn't even know this until about 2 weeks ago, right as we were finishing the offerings message. But there was always one question that has nagged me, and I've heard many other people ask it. Why didn't the Jews leave? When they saw what was coming down, it wasn't overnight. It wasn't even as quick as what we're experiencing right now. But when they saw this coming down, why didn't they leave? And I used to ask that question, and now I won't, because I went and tried to find some answers on it, and the answers are very similar to us today. Because there have been some people through the last 10 or 12 years that said, we need to leave the country. We need to pack up and go. Some people have gone to Central America, some to South America, some have headed to Montana, some have bought caves in the mountains. Here's the problem. We assume that it was easy to pack up and move back then. Do you know how easy it is to pack up and move to Central America right now? It's really easy if you're rich. But if you're everybody else, not so easy. Back in that day and time, there was a border in every country. My wife grew up in Germany. She remembers all that. I mean, she doesn't remember the 40s, but I'm saying, she, you know, that didn't come down until much later. There was a border everywhere. You couldn't just pack up and go. Most countries accepting immigrants only did so if you had a sponsor or a charity putting up, you know, some sort of a pledge or a promise for you, or if you had a job that you were committed to. Many were sick and older. It's not going to be easy for them to travel. They weren't just getting on airplanes back then. That was for the rich. That was just getting started with commercial travel. What do you do if you have small children? What if you're poor? And none of that applies to you because you're just trying to figure out how to get a meal day by day. See, we assume, why didn't you just leave? But how could you leave? Because there's going to be a point in time where people are going to say, why didn't the Americans just leave? Where are we going to go? You going to get on a boat? I hear every island's going to be leveled. I'm pretty sure a boat's not going to hold up in that. You know what the problem is? The problem is everybody on planet Earth has a bad habit of saying this. That could never happen here. Ever heard that one? Because the USA, oh, we're just so holy. It'll never happen here. It's so good here. It'll never happen here. All our leaders, that we, you know, the parties, they differ from us, but they all really, they all have our well-being in mind, right?
No.
Okay, that was comedy. Okay, so you can laugh at that. Genocides, just in the last few hundred years, and most of these ones I'm going to mention are in the last 120 years. Bangladesh, Croatia, China, Armenia, Kazakhstan, Cambodia, all between 300,000 and a million plus deaths. Genocide of a group of people for whatever reason. Now, here's the thing. Some of those were because of an ethnicity. They just didn't like that people. But most of them were based against a group of people that didn't toe the line of the political party of the day. Keep that in mind over the next 3 or 4 weeks. Because towing the line of the political party, guess what happens? This is fixed. Our governments are not. Our governments change day in and day out. What is acceptable a year ago is no longer acceptable today. And we'll get to that a little bit next week. In the 1990s, and we're just talking 30 years ago, Rwanda, it was almost 3 million people were wiped out. Genocide. In the early 1900s, right before World War II was getting going, Joseph Stalin had a threat. It was a threat that they perceived. It wasn't even really a physical threat, but he perceived a threat from the Ukrainians, an uprising. So he manufactured a famine and wiped out some of the crops, and nearly 7 million people died. 7 million people because of a fear of an uprising. You see, when you want to say, well, they would not do that today, what are you basing this on? Because guess what? Yeshua says, you're either for me or you're against me. Now see, here's the problem we have in America. People who seem like good folk can be against Yeshua. Now, whose side are you on when you're against Yeshua? You're on the enemy side. Not everybody serving the enemy is evil. Some are, some aren't. Everybody is outwardly angry and mad. They're just not doing the will of the Father. And by default, they're doing the will of the enemy. What the enemy wants is total destruction. So sometimes they do things that are going to lead to that without even knowing it. Let's get back to the Nazis for just a second, because the Nazis was the worst in history as far as what's recorded. Now, we can't go back in time before recorded history and find out how many, but it was between 15 and 17 million people. I mean, they weren't keeping an exact count, so it's kind of an estimate. Between 15 and 17 million people, 6 million were Jews. And the Jews were the primary ones that were targeted because of an ethnicity. But who were these other 11 million? Jehovah's Witnesses, gypsies, homosexuals, any priest or pastor that didn't go along with the party line. Here's a good one I found out. If you were married to a Jew as a German, you had a choice. Divorce, or you go to the death camp yourself. Anyone, regardless of who and what you were, that did not follow the party line was taken to the death camp or just executed on the spot. Who determined what defined the undesirables, or in modern day terms, deplorables, right? What determined that back in that day? It's whatever the Nazi party wanted to think. Whatever they determined didn't fit their idea of what people should be like. And I'm not going to go into the detail of that. It was a sick, perverted, twisted mindset. Cool music. But anything that didn't line up with their thoughts, deplorable, undesirable, get rid of them. What defines undesirables today? Pretty much the same thing. Anyone that doesn't line up with the government, the social media, or the social practices that are accepted by the corporate world that is shoved down our throat, you're considered undesirable. You're a problem. You are going to become the cause of all evil in this world. So, what are they telling us in essence? Toe the party line, or here's your yellow star. Here's your mark that you will not go along with the way we think you ought to act and what you ought to do. You Bible-believing, love everybody, feeding the homeless, caring for people, you're just a bunch of whack jobs. That's what they think. Here's the problem. The definition of undesirable is a moving target. So what you're getting away with today, you're not getting away with tomorrow. If you don't follow the prescribed agenda, you are the problem. And more on your fate in the next couple weeks. So you get the horror of the first Holocaust. So let's get to the second Holocaust. And this is a perfect opportunity. I want to share this because some of you are going to have fallen into this category. Romans 8:1 in the New Testament. Paul wrote this. I think that the church in general has done a disservice to this. And that's why I want to share this with you, because I think it's important as I go into this next part that you understand this clearly from a Hebraic perspective of the first century. Paul wrote this. He says, "There is therefore no condemnation to those who are in Messiah Yeshua, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit." Now, that has been taught as a license to do whatever you want. It's been taught as like a license, like a really overreaching grace canopy that allows you to kind of get away with anything you want. Oh, there's no condemnation, you know. I went out partying last night, acted like an animal. There's no condemnation. See, that's not what it means. It means there is no condemnation for what you did in the past once you've repented of it and allowed the forgiveness of Yeshua to cover you and forgive you for that. See, we're not supposed to go back to our trough of sin, because if we turned around and went back to Egypt all the time, we would be miserable people. Amen? We just got to be grateful that he said, don't go back to Egypt. It's back there. We're focusing ahead. And if you'll do that, if you walk with Yeshua, if you accept his forgiveness, there's no condemnation. Okay? Everybody good with that? You're going to need it in a second. Leviticus 18:21. You shall not give any of your children to offer them to Molech, and so profane the name of your God, for I am Jehovah. Now, Molech's mentioned 8 times in the Old Testament, I believe. Molech was a god, small g, of many of the nations, but primarily the Ammonites, but it was all around, and the practices of Molech were in a lot of different nations, not just the Ammonites. But one of the things that they used to do is they would offer their children, their firstborn, would be offered as a sacrifice to their god. And I'm not going to get into all the details because it's sick and twisted, just like everything Satan does, but they offer the children alive to be burned in the fire to Molech as a burnt offering, a free will offering. See, this fake god Molech is none other than Satan himself. And I got news flash for you. Satan really doesn't care what name you call him by. He doesn't care. You can call them by Allah, you can call them by Molech, you can call them by Baal, you can call them by Mr. Doolittle. He doesn't care. He just wants you to follow him and not follow the Father. He doesn't care about names, Lucifer, he doesn't care. So if we go and take a look at the Bible, what is the number one, the biggest blessing that you can get in the Bible? Children. It was why it was the most powerful thing for God to ask Abraham to give up his son, Isaac. Children was the greatest blessing of the Bible, and the Bible instructs us that we are supposed to offer our firstborn to God. Now, not in sacrifice, we would redeem them, but they were dedicated to the Father. At times, we even read in the scriptures, I believe it was Samuel, was offered, and then he was actually given to the priesthood to serve God his whole life. So God wanted us to offer our children, but not in death. Satan comes along, takes what God instituted, and perverts it, and says, I'll tell you what, why don't you just kill your children alive and do it to me? So this is the origin of Molech. Take the greatest blessing God gives and kill it. Do you think that's not a slap in the face of God? He blesses you and you go offer it to Molech? Satan hates us. And it's important for you to know why, because everybody knows Satan hates us. Anybody that believes in the book knows that. But here is why he hates you. He hates you because you were created in the image of God, and if you can reach your full potential, you're going to reflect the glory of God. So he hates you. But here's the thing I don't think most of you realize. He hates the liberals too. He hates the people who are a different party than you. He hates people of all persuasions. There isn't a single human being that he's pleased with and loves. Now, he may give them what they've asked for so that he can capture them and make sure they die a slow, hard death at the end. But the bottom line is Satan hates everyone. And the second Holocaust has dwarfed the first Holocaust because the second Holocaust is abortion. And more importantly, abortion called legal. But Tom, we don't worship Satan or Molech when we offer up our children, or when we have an abortion. We're not worshiping them. Are you sure about that? Are you sure? What do we do? I'm not going to pretend like I know everybody's motive, and this is not a condemnation, right? If you've had, and the odds are somebody in this room or one or more have had an abortion. If you've asked the Lord Yeshua Messiah for forgiveness, you are forgiven. He wants you to have zero guilt on this, and even if you're listening out there. But if you have not repented, and you know Yeshua as your Messiah, you need to get on your face right now. Find a corner in the dark and get down and repent. We sacrifice our children to the God, the Molech of convenience. Let's be honest, most abortions take place because it's not convenient for me to have a kid right now. I got a newsflash, it's never convenient. You know, I mean, so often we want it, but it's never convenient. The kid comes and there's a lot that goes into it. We got parents right here right now. There are times it's tough. There's times it's challenging. It's not supposed to be easy and perfect. We sacrifice them to the God of money. It's not that we get money for that, but it's we're keeping more money. Oh, I can't afford a kid. It's too expensive. I can barely pay my own bills. That's because you got like $250 of cable bills and you're out drinking every night. Prioritize your life. You'll have plenty of money to take care of that baby. We sacrifice them to the God of whoredom because we want to continue in our whoredom. Sorry. I never promised this wasn't going to be a little graphic. Satan doesn't care what you call him. He just wants you doing things his way and not God's way. Amen. So in 1973, we began the Great American Holocaust of slaughtering innocents, and we called it legal because the Supreme Court gave a ruling on January 22nd that shocked the world, and it's a stain on America to this very day. And one of the things that's even more shocking to me is the majority of the stuff that led to that judgment have been proven false in the last 40 years, and we still haven't done anything about it.
prior to that time, and at least prior to the 1960s, just thinking or discussing this with people would cause people to look at you like you're how foul are you to even think about doing something like that? I've only heard vague stories about people trying to get secret, private, you know, back, what do they call them, back alley abortions in the 50s and early 60s before this was legal. They wouldn't even know who to talk to because people would look down on them in disgust. I got a newsflash. What's permitted in this land doesn't mean it's permitted in God's kingdom. You know? If that baby comes out 4 weeks early, guess what? It is fully capable of surviving and living and being a beautiful child. Public opinion was changing, though. It was being swayed by the media. It was being swayed by large groups pouring lots of money into it. And then you start thinking to yourself, well, how could a Christian nation succumb to this great evil, to this great horror? The reality is, I don't think they quite knew it back then. I think the doctors did. But somewhere after that decision was made, you know what we realized? And if you got any little children, just cover your ears right now. I apologize, but I can't. I'd be derelict if I didn't just tell you like it is. Is that okay?
Yeah.
They ripped the baby apart, limb by limb, inside the womb. And somehow that's justified because we're serving the God of Molech. Inconvenience and money and everything else. That's what happens. It's not humane. It's disgusting. So they were spreading these lies. They were spreading these lies to get this to happen. And I don't know all of them. I'm not going to pretend like I went back and studied the whole trial. A lot of you are probably more well-versed in that. But I do know this. They lied about it just being a blob, an entity. Remember that? We all heard it. It's just a blob. It hasn't formed anything yet. It's kind of like, you know, jelly on a toast. Are you serious? And nowadays we can prove that, what, 3 weeks or something, you can see the whole shape of the baby? I mean, tiny, but it's absolutely mind-blowing what they perpetrated. They said taking the life of an unborn baby might be imperative to saving the life of a woman. They were spreading fear. Well, they always took the life of the mother was first and foremost when that was going on. It was never even a question. But that was part of the fear propaganda. And then they spread, oh my gosh, you can't ask a woman to have a baby if it was rape. And as hard as that is, and I won't even pretend to understand it, they were talking about a fraction of a percent. Of all the people that were getting this done. But public opinions changed. They started with the lies, they pushed the fear, and before you know it, they got a victory. Joseph Mengele, anybody know that name? Angel of Death, Nazi Germany. He was quoted as giving a reason on how it was so easy to push this across on the German population. You know what he said? If you spread enough fear, you can get them to do anything. Keep that in the back of your mind for the next 3 or 4 weeks. If you spread enough fear, you can get them to do anything. Because what I'm going to suggest to you right now is the course that we're taking and the course that many of you have considered in your hearts and in your minds is completely irrational. For two reasons. Number one, it doesn't line up with the true facts. And number two, you're supposed to be a child of God. Hello?
That's right.
What was unthinkable a generation ago is commonplace today. So I'm going to ask you, what do these states have in common? I already told you, Jim, so don't shout it out. Alaska, Colorado, New Hampshire, New Jersey, Oregon, New Mexico, Vermont, New York, and the District of Columbia. You can kill the baby up until the day it's born. We all think like, oh, it's only, you know, only up to the, you know, third, the first trimester or what, second trimester or whatever. The problem is it changes all the time. Every state is different. One state is 20 weeks, one is 28. These seven states said, you know what, right up until the moment it's born, do what you want. It's your possession. So what started out as a choice for women has evolved into a reduction in the value of life and a practice that even the ancient pagans would cringe if you had told them this. You do what? The Babylonians would have like stoned you for being so harsh. But we defend it. And here's the hypocrisy in our system today. If someone shoots and kills an unborn baby, you know, shoots the mother doesn't die, but the baby dies, that's murder. You realize you get prosecuted for murder. What happens if you shoot and the mother and the baby dies? Double homicide. Double homicide. So in these seven states, you can take your baby's life the day before it's born, but the day after the baby's born, if you neglect it and don't feed it properly, you can go to jail or lose your baby. Pick a side and stick with it. For crying out loud, you watch these rallies against abortion. The same people out there that are fighting the people and saying that it's a woman's right, it's a woman's right. They show up right on the other side of town. Yeah, how dare you kill that murderer? That's inhumane. Same people, two different protests. They're all... The hypocrisy is what really gets me in this country. So, getting back to this whole thing about nourishing your baby, because if you don't take care of your baby properly, the baby can be removed from you. You all know about defects, right? And you can also go to jail for certain circumstances, right? So it's basically sometimes common sense things. If you don't feed the baby, if you don't give it a place of safety, you know, to live in, you know, you can't have your baby playing with poisonous snakes. You know, you're gonna go to jail for that. Okay? You can't leave a baby in a hot car. It's common sense. And those things are good. But what is common sense today may not be common sense tomorrow. And that's the problem with the government. It's a moving target. We always say that's the beauty of our God. It's a fixed target. The government's a moving target. Tomorrow, if you fail to teach your kid about sexual choice, gender choice, critical race theories, oops, I might get stunned for that. If you fail to do that, you may be labeled a deplorable and undesirable, and your kid does not deserve to stay with you. We don't know. And if you say, oh, that'll never happen here in America, wake up and smell the roses, for crying out loud. New York tried to pass a law that would allow women to actually make a decision to take their baby's life even after birth. You know what the sick part was? It barely got turned down. Barely. This is the depravity. Now, you might say, well, nothing surprises me with New York. But you know what? It's everywhere. It's everywhere. The University of Pittsburgh, everybody knows, is under investigation right now. Do you know what for? No. We're gonna play this politically correct. Allegedly, they're taking babies that were supposed to be aborted. They're removing them alive from their mother. And then taking them away, saying the baby's gone, it's dead, and they're removing their organs. And the alleged part, while the babies were still alive, because it's fresher. See, this is the depravity of America, and if you bury your head in the sand and pretend like it's not going on, you're doing yourself a disservice, because you will be the very person that says, it can never happen here. They never want to hurt me. They're trying to help us. They're trying to save humanity. The vaccine is our lifeline to salvation. There's actually a website out there called Dear Vaccine. I heard about it on Mike Adams, where people just, they pant and fawn over the vaccine. Thank you for giving me salvation and life again, Dear Vaccine. We'll see how that website's doing in about 3 or 4 years. We'll talk about that in the next couple of weeks. But I want to get to some facts and then we're going to move on. Because this is really hard to deal with. It was hard for me to study for this. It was hard, but it's essential if you're going to get past the sleeping stupor that a lot of America has been in. In the United States, since 1973, there have been over 60 million abortions that are counted by the CDC and the WHO. Now, you know the CDC, right? The Center for Disease Creation, right? Okay. I stole that line. I didn't make it up. I'm not that good, okay? The World Health Organization says this year, and this was of yesterday, over 27 million babies worldwide have been aborted. this year. 27 million. Do you know how many babies have been murdered just since 1973 when Roe vs. Wade, and this is a worldwide number, how many would you guess? Throw a couple of quick numbers. How many do you think have been born, or been killed? 2 billion. 2 billion. Kind of dwarfs the 16, 17 million of the Holocaust. Doesn't make either of many any better or any worse than each other, but 2 billion babies that God intended for blessing and people sacrificed to the God of Molech, whether they realized it or not. If this has not made you sick enough, I can only add one more thing to bring you to fruition. If you pay taxes in this country, the taxpayers have paid over $1.6 billion just in a three-year stretch worldwide to support this disgusting habit. And I'm embarrassed to say I've never really done anything about it. So here we are, Planned Parenthood. What a farce that name is. It should be called Planned Family Termination. And I'm not even going to go down the path of their perverted start, Margaret Sanger and all that, and why she started it. It's disgusting. But the reality is, here we are today, and the innocent slaughter of 2 billion babies worldwide is the second most deadly Holocaust in history. But guess what? History's not done yet. History's not completed. It has not all been written yet. And the next Holocaust, sadly, is going to be worse than even the abortion of the 2 billion babies. The third Holocaust is on its way, and I'm sad to say there is nothing you can do to stop it. Stop praying that it'll never come. You don't get to the book of Revelation and to the end and our redemption and seeing Yeshua come unless we go through this. You can't stop it, but you can be prepared in how you deal with it, and you can be prepared on how you help other people deal with it. And that's a choice you have to make. And the only way you're going to do that is if you stop fearing, because fear never does anything but bring you down. Because there's going to be some people out there, and you're going to go, I don't know how I'm going to do this, Lord, but you need to give me strength and courage, because they need some hope right now. Yes. And when we get into that position where we desperately need him so bad or we can't even function or live, I think he's going to show up in a big way. But right now, you know, we like cry out to the Lord because I ran out of gas, and with so many, you know, we cry out over the stupidest things. Wake up! We got some stuff coming that's going to shock the world. But you know what? Our God gave it to us all in the prophets. He told us all about what was going to go down. And yes, some of it's cryptic, but it's a warning. And it's for us to study and to learn from. And I guess when we get to certain things, we're going to see it unfold. I think certain parts of Revelation, we can clearly know what's going to happen and what's going to come. In other parts, I think we're going to see it as it happens. And we're going to go, it's a trumpet. That's a seal. That's a vial. We're going to see it going on. We've only touched on a few things on these first two Holocausts because you could spend hours. I mean, the first Holocaust in Germany, you could literally spend hours. My wife and I spent probably 6 hours just in the Dachau prison camp in the, what we call, like, just the they had photos and information, and you're just reading this, and you're weeping, and you're just taking it all in, and you just think, how could it have happened? It's coming back. And I don't say that anxiously, because it's going to happen, whether we agree with it or not. It has been said that those who ignore history are doomed to repeat it. And Israel is a perfect case. Open your Bibles and see Israel. Every time they ignored history, they repeated it. The Apostle Paul said something in Romans 14:4 that the Israelites should have had. Well, they did have it, but they should have listened to this. Paul said, "For everything was written in the past, was written to teach us, so that through endurance taught in the Scriptures and the encouragement they provide, that we might have hope." See, you know, our hope is in the completion of the book of Revelation. Yeah, we're going to have to go through some stuff, but guess what? The whole world's gone through stuff their whole life. If you don't have ESPN for a few months or a few years, you're going to get over it real quick. I told you there would be a message of hope. And we have to have some hope. We have to study to show ourselves approved. We have to have hope to share with a dying world. Because even though most of them are not going to want to receive it, there are some who will. And who are we to judge who will receive it and who won't? You know, the people that end up staying here and are committed here, quite often are people that surprise me. Not that we pick and choose or judge who may or will, but sometimes people will come in and I'll go like, I don't know if they're going to stay. I'm just being honest with you. Then they think they pour in and what can I do and they help. We can't judge people. Anybody that wants to hear the Word of God should be privy to be able to hear it. And you may have the hope to give them that nobody else can give them. So I'm not a date setter as we go through this thing, and I'm not going to set down any dates. I've known too many of those, and last time I checked, you get stoned to death for stuff like that. So no dates. But it also says we're not supposed to be caught unaware. Paul says, you guys are believers. You should know this stuff. You have already been taught. This should not catch you off guard. So can we at least agree to that? I think we should not be caught off guard, but I am not going to lay down any dates because I don't want to die prematurely. I already told you that an hour ago. God determines the timing. And I want to close with this. Many will call us conspiracy theorists. You all know that. Many already are. They've been calling Alex Jones that for a long time, right? If you Google Alex Jones, everything comes up. Conspiracy theorist Alex Jones, conspiracy, everything about him. Well, the things he was saying 7 years ago that they called conspiracy theories are all coming true today. When are they going to take that label off of him? Probably never. The U.S. Department of Homeland Security posted this, and I actually saw a screenshot of it. It was on NBC News. Well, we know they never lie, right? But why would they? Because they're promoting, the Department of Homeland Security. And it says, opposition to Biden's COVID measures, or claims of election fraud, or belief that Trump could be reinstated, or 9/11 and religious holidays. These are potential terror threats. So, obviously, the opposition to Biden's COVID measures, we all get that. We see it. They're talking about it all the time. They call us deplorables. They call us conspiracy theorists. But 9/11 and religious holidays, I can't wrap my head around that. What does that mean? So, like, if we all decide to get together and just, honor the people that lost their life in 9/11 on a terror attack, we are now the terrorists? See, here's the problem. Who determines this stuff? The government. And that little list is going to change and shift and move over the coming weeks and months. This administration gets to choose what they're going to call conspiracy theorist. And I want to leave you with this, and I want you to remember this, because I think this is important, and I'm going to open next week with this. Does anybody know who perpetrated the greatest conspiracy theory on the planet Earth? And I already told you, it's not Alex Jones. Okay. Anybody know who the man that perpetrated the greatest conspiracy theory, I can't get that out, on planet Earth was?
Yeshua.
It was Noah. Until it rained. Until it started raining. Let's pray. Father, we come before you in dark times. We come before you in times that you've seen since the beginning of man. This is not new to you, it's just new to us. We come before you humble. We come before you without fear, but with concern. And we come before you desperately asking for you to go with us and to be with us, to lead us, to guide us, to strengthen us, to encourage us. We have no hope without you, Father. We are undone without you. We have no way of being of any value to anybody else unless you encourage us, strengthen us. And Father, we know that starts with us. May we all figure out that we have to draw close to you before you draw close to us. May we find ourselves in your word day in and day out. May we find ourselves praying to you as we come and as we go, when we lay down at night and when we wake up. May we find that the only thing we can eat, breathe, think, and sleep about is you and your kingdom come, Father. Yes, we have a life that we have to do. We have jobs that we have to do. But Father, let our thoughts be all consuming in you. And I pray for each and every person that's in this room, each and every person that might stumble across this video, that you would give them strength in the hour of trial that is coming upon the whole earth. We don't know what the date is, but it sure seems close, Father. And whether it's right around the corner or it's still a ways off, we're supposed to be ready day in and out, in season and out. Father, I don't fear, but I am concerned that the messianic body is not ready in a large number of people. But we can't control that. The only thing we can really have anything to do with is right here in our own little group. So, Father, I pray that you would allow the people that choose to attend here to connect with one another, to make good, solid friends here, learn to trust one another. And may we be a people that actually lift each other up and encourage one another and figure this out together as a body, pleasing and honoring to you. Give us strength through the week. Bring us back again safely next week, Father. And may we have ears to hear what the Spirit is telling us in these final days. In Yeshua's name. Yivarekaka Yehovah v'yishmereka. Yair Yehovah panavarecha v'yihundeka. Yisai Yehovah ben Avalecha, ve'asem lacha shalom. May the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord lift up his face to you and be gracious to you. May the Lord lift up his countenance to you and bring you his peace. In Yeshua's name, amen and amen.
Amen.
I don't know about you, but I got a little bit of a heavy heart with this when I've been studying for this and preparing for